you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and follow along, please, as I read, beginning at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order that to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written here. May we allow you to speak to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. Some of us are going to read this, hear this, and think immediately, okay, I need to make some adjustments, don't I? And others of us are going to hear this and think, well, I think that's what I'm doing already. And some of us may even look at this and think, I'm not really sure how this fits. I know it's true, but I'm not really sure how it fits me right now or how I need to respond, but I know it's true, and I'll file it away so that when I do need it, I'll have something right from you that will direct me in how to respond. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That word discipline is an interesting word. It can have both positive and negative connotation. You already know from reading this morning that what's reflected here mostly is negative. But it can be positive as well. Discipline can be all of that hard work that an athlete puts into his sport, all the practice. And because of that discipline, the consequence, the outcome, should be good. Win all the time? Probably not. But feel good about how you performed on the field. A student takes discipline to study, get the homework done, make it to class every day. Add to that, be a wife and mother of four. And work. Takes discipline. But when it happens, the outcome, all A's sometimes, but a good outcome because you worked hard. But discipline also has to come when we don't do what we're supposed to do. It's the best illustration I can think of, but this is going to fall on deaf ears among the youngest of you. Back during the last century, when I was in high school and played basketball, it was assumed that young men removed facial hair, if you had any. And we worked hard. And one Monday morning, star guard on our team shows up with a weekend's worth of peach fuzz. Coach didn't say a thing. All week long, worked him hard. All in preparation for the game Friday night. All week long, the peach fuzz gets a little longer. Friday night, star guard sits the bench without a word. Monday morning, star guard shows up at school clean shaven without a word. That's discipline. Consequences for wrong choices, opportunities with the right choices. Don't do the homework, don't study, not surprised when you don't do well. Why is that so awfully important? Because someday you're going to want to have a job, and don't you know they like you to show up on time, ready to work, and they want your work done on time, and they will pay you well for it if you do. But they'll not hesitate to send you on your way if you don't. That's discipline. And it's also true in church discipline. Whenever I hear that term, I automatically think in terms of something's gone wrong and how do we deal with it. And that's true. But there's a positive side to church discipline as well. The disciplines that are a part of church life, that are a part of a Christian's life. Daily devotions, spending time every day in God's Word, spending time every day in prayer, spending time with other believers, encouraging one another. All of that is the discipline of being a Christian. And it pays off in great benefit. But there is the negative side. When we forget that we have responsibilities to our God and Savior, to the Holy Spirit within us, and to one another, we forget that. We get lazy, we get careless, and things go wrong. Church discipline can be difficult, but it is necessary. And as we get started here, let me remind you of these two biblical truths. When we deal with church discipline, one, we should always be talking about principle rather than preference. We should always be talking about those areas where we can go to the Bible and says, God says this, not rather than this is the way we've always done it and you're not doing it that way. So principle over preference. And secondly, even more importantly, church discipline is always about restoration. It's not about cutting out the bad, getting rid of the people who just can't get with the program. No. It's about looking at someone who has failed in some way and saying, how can we restore this person. Did you ever have a teacher like that? You failed miserably, but he or she took the time to take you aside and say, okay, you didn't do well. Why? And would look at you and say, how can I help you pass this class? Learn what you haven't learned. Learn what you need to learn. That's restoration. And that's what church discipline should be all about. What's the problem here? Well, verse 6. I want you, right in the middle, to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Unruly? That's a tough word. One who lives without rules. That's what unruly is. Without standards. Thinking I can live my life however I want to. And here Paul says, in violation of the traditions, and we've looked at that word last week. Remember, we're not going to trip over it. Paul's not talking about, well, this is our tradition. This is the way we've always done it. You have to do it the way we've always done it. That's not the word he's using. That's not the idea he's using. Because remember, they didn't have printed Bibles that they carried with them to church every day or every Sunday. The traditions were the truths that were passed down orally to them. The stories of Jesus, the stories of the apostles, the applications that the apostles were making from what they had learned from Jesus. And those traditions, which were true and that God determined were important to be a part of the church, ended up in the 27 books of our New Testament. So he's not talking about the way we do things, the traditional way of doing things. He's talking about what you have been taught of God's Word. And somehow someone has gotten disconnected from that, and he's living as though there is no connection. Now, this is not legalism. This is not living by a bunch of rules. This is simply saying, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, if you're going to call yourself a child of God, you should look like one. Perfect? No. A work in progress? Absolutely. But understanding that God has called us to a certain standard. Why? Spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, loving one another, being concerned about one another. And reflecting that. Paul says, when someone among you begins to act like there are no rules, unruly, later he'll use the word undisciplined, when someone starts to act like that, I want you to separate from them a little bit, and more about that as he explains this here in our passage. But that's the idea, the principle of church discipline. In response, first, follow our example. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner toward you. Remember the history here behind the church in Thessalonica, the one he's writing to? Second missionary journey. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are out sharing the gospel in an area that has never heard. There are synagogues, there are Jews, but there are not Christians. The first major village that they get to, town, is Philippi. Remember that story? How they ended up in prison, Paul and Silas? And how God in a very miraculous way opens the prison, and yet they don't leave, and the jailer is converted because of their faith and their actions. And many are saved there in Philippi, but Paul and Silas have to leave. and they make their way to Thessalonica. And the book of Acts says they were there for 3 Sabbaths. So 2-3 weeks maybe, or a little more. Don't know for sure how long they were there, but they were there for 3 Sabbaths. In the synagogues, teaching. And there were many of those Jews who recognized Jesus as Savior. Paul did the Old Testament thing, taught the prophets and all that the prophets had taught about what the Messiah would be and do, and said, here's Jesus of Nazareth, and he fits perfectly. And they said, yes, he does. And they believed in him. And when that happened, there were Gentiles who were also attracted to that message. God loves you. Jesus died for you. All he asks is faith. Respond believing. And they did. And then the book of Acts tells us there were some Jews that got jealous. You see, when you tell a man who's believed for years that he needs to work his way to heaven, and he's worked very hard, and he now thinks, I've made it. I'm just so good. And I've lived my life so carefully. God can't wait to get me there. He can't wait to have me in heaven. I know it, because I'm just so good. And then somebody comes along and says, you can't be good enough. That's why Jesus died. And then he offers salvation not only to these people who've been working so hard to be so good, he offers it to the people who've never even tried to be good. And says, God loves you too. And they believe that, and they're saved. And now this guy who's been working so awful hard, who's been telling everybody else how to work so awful hard, nobody's listening to him anymore. And he got jealous. They got jealous. And they had Paul and Silas and the folks who were with them arrested. And Luke says in the book of Acts, they went to the marketplace and grabbed some people and basically fed them testimony. Said, now you say this about these people. Created an uproar, and Paul and Silas had to leave. But they'd started a church there. And Paul says, you watched me for those 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, however long it was. You watched us there. We weren't unruly. We weren't undisciplined. In fact, you saw the exact opposite. We worked night and day, he said. Luke doesn't tell us this in the book of Acts. Paul tells us this here. But that was regularly his way of doing things, whether it was by himself or even with Silas and with Timothy, when Timothy joined them. They didn't just teach and then expect other people to take care of them. They would work during the day and teach in the evening, or maybe teach during the day and work in the evening, whatever worked best in that particular community or at that particular time, working day and night. Why? Well, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. When we finally left, not a one of you had to say or could say, that it was really a challenge to have Paul and Silas here. They were really a drain on the synagogue, or really a drain on a couple, three of our families. No. We took care of ourselves. Because we wanted you to know that we love you too and wanted to care for you. So that we would not be a burden to any of you. And, verse 9, so that you would follow our example. We did it because it was the right thing to do for you. But we also did it so that you would have a good example. A good example of men who work hard, and in the midst of that work, also do the ministry that God called you to. Not many of you, Paul would say to the Thessalonian church, not many of you are going to be missionaries. Not many of you are going to be pastors. But all of you can work hard. And don't you know that good, hard work is a testimony in and of itself, right? You've worked with people who don't work hard or well, and how difficult that is. You've worked with people who do work hard and well, and you know how encouraging that is. Well, if you're a good, hard worker, you'll regularly have a platform from which you can share where all of that comes. I'm not working for a paycheck. I'm not working for a promotion. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm working hard so that when I speak of my faith, you'll listen. I'm working well, doing the very best I can, so that when I speak of my faith, you may believe that I know what I'm talking about. And you'll listen. So that you could follow our example. Now, what's the problem here? It seems, of all of the things that could bother a church, this doesn't float to the top hardly at all. But it does tell us how important it is to be aware of one another and the concerns of one another. Here's the problem. No work, no eat. Paul says, how many times while I was there did you hear me say, work and provide for yourselves? Don't be expecting others to provide for you. If you can, provide for yourself and provide for your family. Now, if you can't, that's a whole other issue, and that is a challenge for the church. The challenge should be able to identify those who have needs and meet them. But every once in a while, you run into somebody who, for whatever reason, feels entitled. I can't, I won't take care of myself, therefore I expect you to take care of me. And Paul is saying, I hear that that's happening among some. Some among you are leading, and here's that other word, undisciplined life. You're not doing the work. And you're wondering why you don't have anything. You're sitting around doing nothing and wondering why you're hungry. Thinking that if I'm sitting around doing nothing and hungry, surely somebody will feed me. A very simple, basic principle, but one that's easily applied to other parts of life. They were doing no work at all, I like this, but acting like busybodies. You know what a busybody is? Minding everybody's business but their own. And what happens when you mind everybody's business but your own? Regularly it becomes gossip. Because somewhere along the line you're going to hear something and think, if I share it with them, they'll know how much I know. I knew something they didn't know. I'm somebody to be dealt with. I'm a source of information. And that leads to gossip, and it leads to trouble. People are hurt. People are lied about, maligned in many different ways, because one or two determined that all they have to do is mind everybody else's business. The solution, verse 12, work in quiet fashion, and as a result, eat your own bread. It's an interesting concept, very simple. Work, get paid, buy some groceries, neat. If you get paid enough, buy some groceries and help somebody else who maybe isn't getting paid as well, or who truly is in need. Don't be a burden upon others unnecessarily. And then Paul says to everyone, do not grow weary in doing good. Know what you're supposed to do and just do it. What about those who won't obey? Simple principle, no work, no eat. A principle that applies to a lot of areas in life. If you're not willing to work, don't expect the reward of working. What are you going to do with those people? Well, in verse 14, Paul says, take special note of that person. Identify them. See them for who they truly are. Be careful. Be careful. Make sure they're people who aren't in need. Maybe that person who's going hungry, who's not working and is going hungry, maybe it's because they can't work. Maybe you need to investigate the situation a little bit. But if they truly are somebody who could be caring for themselves and caring for their families and not, identify them. Then he says, do not associate with them. And this comes close to that idea of shunning, but keep listening. Don't go there. Don't go to the idea of we just need to separate ourselves from him altogether because, you know, he's something awful and we don't want to have any contact with him. Because the goal, last part of verse 14, is to put him to shame. Separate him, ignore him, don't encourage him. That's why you need to investigate, make sure you do truly understand what the situation is. But don't encourage him in any way, so that perhaps at some point the light will go on. I could care for myself, or even worse, I could care for myself and my family, and I'm putting others at jeopardy because of my own laziness. And in that shame, confess and do that 180-degree turn that is repentance, and fulfill the position you were given to fulfill. So we don't do what others have and shun and isolate and separate them as though they are less than worthy. Paul finishes this discussion in verse 15 by saying, do not regard him as an enemy. He's not someone that you need to throw out and say he's not one of us anymore. In fact, he says, admonish him as a brother. Recognize that here's someone you have a relationship with, a permanent relationship with. And he's not doing what he should be doing. He's not doing what he knows he should be doing. This is not ignorance. This is willful sin. This is laziness. But you don't write him off. You don't tell him he can't come around anymore, that you can't talk to him anymore. No. You treat him like a brother, because remember, the goal is restoration. The goal is not to get him away from you. The goal is to get him back to God and back to you. Sin comes into the church in a variety of ways. The problem they were having in Thessalonica may seem foreign, and how does that fit here? Doesn't matter. You can fill that blank with almost anything. Sin that's being tolerated in some way. Paul is saying, that's unruly. That's undisciplined. That's acting like, thinking like, we can live our lives however we wish, irregardless of what God's word says about how we're supposed to live. Now we've identified someone. Later, you might go back to Matthew 18 and see what Jesus said to do. Just very quickly, he said, number one, go investigate yourself one-on-one, because you know sometimes you don't know it all. Sometimes when you go to him or go to her and say, you know, I've heard this or I've seen this, is this true? You may find out that you don't have a clue about what's going on and you've been absolutely wrong, and won't you be glad it stayed between the two of you? But Jesus says, if you go and you confront him with what you think is sin in his life, and he says, you know, you're absolutely right. He confesses it, and what does Jesus say? You've won a brother. You've won your brother back. But if he says, not only are you right, I have been doing that, I'm going to continue doing it because I'm undisciplined and I'm unruly. He may not say that, but I don't care what the rules are. I'm not going to live by them. What does Jesus say to do then? Well, get somebody else. Maybe if there are two or three of you who talk with him, maybe then he'll see the weight of what he's been doing. Maybe he'll realize it's not just you and your narrow-mindedness, but that in fact it is what God's word says and what God expects of him. And he confesses, repents, and what does Jesus say? You've won a brother. You've won your brother back. Which is the goal? The goal is restoration. Whatever you've done, whatever I've done, confession, repentance, agreeing with God that what I've been doing is wrong, confession, repentance, moving 180 degrees away from it, will restore. That's what we're to be about. Because the goal, whatever the sin is, the goal is restoration. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its truthfulness. And I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. Help us to see. Help each of us to see how we need to respond to this challenge. The challenge of discipline. To live disciplined, productive lives. And how, in a loving way, to respond to the brother, to the sister, who for whatever reason has fallen into some unruly, undisciplined sin. And how you might use us to restore them. To win a brother, to win a sister back. What a joy. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.